How to not self-destruct. I bet you thought that about someone else, haven't you? You saw how their life was going, and you saw the steps they were taking, and you saw the destination where they would end, and you thought, no, you are being your own worst enemy right now. You are self-destructing, and you don't even see it. And yet, isn't it true that we've all been our own worst enemy? We've all done things where we have self-destructed, and we've done things that have hurt ourselves. Well, over the next few months in this fall, this is our series, How to Not Self-Destruct. And so if this is something that you think, man, this is important for me, we invite you to come back this fall. All throughout the fall, we're going to be hitting on different ways that we self-destruct and how we can not self-destruct. If you know of someone, maybe a family member or someone that you work with or a neighbor, and you think this would be good for them, I invite you to invite them to this fall's service. Often at a launch service, I'll do a teaser sermon to get everyone interested in the series, and then we come back and we're all excited. But this year, I decided to do things a little bit different. We're not going to do a teaser. That's the best teaser I got right there for you. But rather than looking individually, how do we not self-destruct individually? What I want to do today is look at how do we not self-destruct as a church, corporately. How do we keep from self-destructing as a church? So when it comes to church splits and family splits and marriage splits and all the kind of splits that are out there, I have this thought. I actually don't think that churches split over unimportant things. I think churches only split on the main things. And I think this is true of marriages. Marriages don't split on unimportant things. Businesses don't split on unimportant things. You may disagree with me, but this is what I have come to believe. That as churches, we only split over important things, what I call the main things. This is true of all walks of life. For example, in a marriage, I heard a woman had divorced or filed for divorce with her husband because he was too nice. He said, "I love you too much," and he was cooking so well that she was gaining weight. She said, "I need out." Right? I mean, we only split over important things, right? And this is true in churches, right? I mean, churches may split over like the color of the wall, right? Like what kind of paint are we going to use? Like important things. You know, what kind of music should we be playing or what instruments should be used? I am convinced, you may laugh, but I'm convinced churches only split over important things. I think the question we have to ask is this. And this is the question. What is the main thing? We are only going to split on the main thing. And the moment a church splits over the paint color, you can tell right then and there what has become the main thing for that church. Every time the church splits over what instruments should be used in worship, right there, that has become the main thing because we will only split on the main thing because I think people are too smart to split over unimportant things. We only split on the important things. And I think right now, in the season we're in, right now, in our society and in our church, we are ripe for a split. Because it doesn't matter what topic you bring up, we already disagree, right? I mean, you just bring up a topic, we already disagree. We are divided and we are polarized. And I think this is an important issue for us to figure out, is how do we keep from self-destructing? And here's why I think it's so, so important for us as a church. And here's the deal. If you're not a believer and you're watching, or you're not a believer and you're here, you know maybe more than we know as believers why this is so important. Because our ability as the church to remain united is often one of the reasons why outsiders to the faith will say, yes, I want in with Jesus or not. Their ability to engage with the Christian faith is based on our ability to remain united. This isn't just like minor things. This is a major, important thing. And Jesus took this so, so seriously. And he understood the importance of unity in the church when it comes to unity. And he said this 2,000 years ago as he was going to the cross, the night he would die. He prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and then he looked out over the future, over the next 2,000 years, he saw us. And do you know what he prayed for us? And do you know why? Well, in John chapter 17, we read that prayer. And we read why Jesus prayed this prayer. This is what Jesus prayed. He said, "I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be one, be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." May they be one with each other and one with the Father. And he goes on, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And do you know in the Greek, the word unity is the exact same Greek word that he has been using for one the entire time? Which in essence is just saying this. Jesus is saying, God, Father, would you make them one as we're one? Jesus and the Father were one. He said, I want them to be one in us and with each other until they're brought to complete oneness. Oneness was so important to Jesus. Why? Why does it even matter? And Jesus says, and he already said it in verse 21, but he says it again in verse 23. He says, here's why it's so important. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved, So here's the deal. For Jesus, he understood that our greatest apologetic to the world who doesn't believe that Jesus came from the Father, our greatest apologetic would be our oneness in him and our oneness with each other. Because I think this just makes sense, because as an outsider, if I wasn't a person of faith, I would look at the church and say, you claim to worship one God and you can't even get on one page. You claim to worship one God, but your God must not be very powerful if you can't even stay together, right? So this was important to Jesus. I think Jesus understood that our unity brings credibility to what's already reality, namely the person of Jesus Christ. Our unity brings credibility to what is already reality, the person of Jesus Christ. So this is a big, big deal. But how? How do we keep unity, right? And Jesus gives a few hows, but I want to dive into what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And he gives us some great insight as to how to keep unity. And I think he blows my mind a little bit in the sense of like, whoa, I didn't understand unity worked like that. And we're going to see some core ingredients of unity, and we're going to see how unity works. And so if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is where we're going to camp out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now, to give you context, in the first three chapters, Paul has been talking about, here's what God has done for you as followers of Jesus, and here's what you've been given in Christ. It's just amazing. Read the first three chapters. But in essence, what Paul's saying in chapter 4, verse 1, is saying this, that our salvation does not only change our destination, right? We now have life eternal in heaven with God on earth when he returns. So not only does it change our destination, it changes our lives right now. So he says, not only is your destination changed, but now live a life worthy of what you've just been given. And then he's going to talk about unity, how this plays out as we live together in a church. And he says this, and he gives four or five, depending on how you break it up, key ingredients to unity, okay? And this is really, really amazing. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Now, by completely, it means like fully, wholly, 100%, right? Not like I was on Friday, but I'm not today, right? It's like all day, every day, fully, completely humble. The word humble is the idea of a servant. It's putting oneself under another. It's understanding the God-given intrinsic value of others and saying, even though I disagree with you, I will respect you. Even though I see this completely, even though I think you're off your rocker, I will put myself under you and I will respect you. See, humility is not thinking less of ourselves like, oh, I'm just a terrible person. Humility is thinking about ourselves less because we're spending so much time thinking about others. And Paul says, be completely, fully that. That will help with your unity. This is a key ingredient for unity. And he goes on, and be completely gentle. The gentle word can be interpreted as meekness. Another word we use, gentle or meek. But here's the thing about meekness. In secular ancient Greek, this same Greek word that we translate gentle or meekness was used of animals that had been tamed. So here's the thing about meekness or gentleness. Meekness isn't weakness, but it is strength under control. Like an animal that's been tamed, it is power under control. And so be completely that power. Yes, you are right. Yes, you know better than them, but you use your power not to run over them. That's not strength under control, but you use your strength, your authority, your power under control. And Paul says, as you do this, these are key ingredients to the unity that Jesus prayed for when he went to the cross. Well, what about, we're all asking this question. Okay, yep, Paul, we get it, but what about those crazies out there, right? We all know who the crazies are, right? Because they're out there. And they're just like, they just have the weirdest, craziest ideas about pretty much everything. And they're just super annoying. And what do we do with those people? And Paul's like, I'm glad you asked, because the next characteristic is going to deal with those people, okay? Here's what he says about those people. He says, I want you to be patient. Literally, long suffering, which means you suffer them and you're tired of them. And after you're so tired of suffering them, you just suffer them a little longer. It's patience. Yeah, but just be patient with them. Because here's the deal. What they are to you, you are to someone else. Hadn't thought about that, had you? And someone else is going to need to have long-suffering with you. It's an interesting thought. He goes on, bearing with them. Right? Like, oh, I just got to keep putting up with them. Bearing with one another in love. And love is the central ethic of the Christian life. It captures all of this, right? If you love well, you'll be humble. If you love well, you'll be gentle. If you love well, you'll be patient and bearing. Love captures all of it. So the question is this, what does love require of you? Well, Paul continues, says, here's the ingredients to unity. But what he says next astounded me. It's something that I'd been kind of leaning into without coming to Scripture. It's just something I was feeling experientially in my life over the last 10 years of church ministry. And yet I never put anything on. I didn't realize this was in Scripture. But it just blew my mind. And this is what Paul says next about unity. This is unreal. He said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I don't know, if you grew up in the church, you would have heard this many times. And if you didn't grow up in the church, you haven't heard this, but you're going to hear it now. Often as Christians, we say, we just need to pray for unity, right? And you're not a bad person if you've said that. You're not a bad person if you've prayed for unity. I've prayed for unity. I've said that. But here's what's interesting to me. Paul does not say, pray for unity. He doesn't say that. Because often as Christians, we just kind of pray for unity, and then we wait for unity, and we hope for unity as if God's just going to kind of drop unity out of heaven onto us, and we're like, boom, we just showed up and we're unified. What happened? What just happened? We are unified. See, we have this idea that unity is something that happens to us. And Paul doesn't say this happens to us. He says, make every effort. In the Greek, that word every effort is actually a present tense verb, which means this. It's something we do right now. And the next now that happens, we keep doing it. It's not like I tried unity last year with that guy. It didn't work. We're just done. We tried it. It's all the time. It never stops. It's unending. We keep working and working and trying and trying. We keep making effort after effort to keep the unity. Because unity isn't something that just happens to us. But here's the interesting thing about unity. It doesn't happen to us, but it is something that's given to us. See, the moment you put your faith in Jesus and he saves you from your sin, you are in Christ. And the moment that you are in Christ, that very moment, you are in Christ with everybody else who's in Christ. That means you are one with everyone else. You didn't choose it. It was given to you. And Paul says, listen, it doesn't happen to us, but it's given to us, but you can lose it. You could lose it. And that's why he says, make every effort not to create unity. We don't create it. Not to manufacture unity. We don't manufacture it. It's something given to us by God in Christ. But he says, now I want you to fight to keep it. And when I started in church ministry 13 years ago, I had this kind of naive idea that, you know, in church, we all love Jesus and it's just going to be fun. We're all going the same direction. And what I've come to realize, especially in the last year, that unity is probably the hardest thing that I do. It is exhausting. It is tiring. Because here's the deal. Humble and gentle never come naturally to me. And bearing with people that are just, I can't believe they think that way, doesn't come natural to me. It's an everyday. If I take a break for one day, we are destroyed the next. We are disunified. We are divided instantly. It is effort. And I never thought that. And often we look from a distance, we're like, why can't those two pastors get along? And we look from a distance, we're like, why can't the elders get along with the pastor and the pastor with the, why can't those two Christians just get along? Because here's the deal. Unity is hard, hard, hard. But it's so worth it. So here's the question. We have the ingredients to unity. Paul now says you got to make effort towards it. But what are we actually united around, right? What is it? And Jesus hinted at to this already in his passage. Him and the Father, we'd be one with him and the Father. Paul says the exact same thing in the next few verses, but he kind of elaborates. He kind of gives a little more description to it. He says it this way. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think you know what he's talking about. He mentions one 7 times. 3 of them are referred to God, our triune God, who is 3 yet 1, right? Father, God, Son, he says Lord, but that's Paul's way of saying Jesus, and Spirit. And so he says, listen, there is one body, the body of Christ. There's not two, there's one. There's one Spirit, the Spirit of God. And you are called to one hope, the hope we have in God through Jesus. And there's one Lord, that's Jesus. And there's one faith, our faith that we have in Jesus. And one baptism, you are baptized into Christ. And one God, it's oneness. It's oneness. So here, as simply as just kind of breaking it down, as simply as I can, maybe breaking it down to what Jesus did in John 17, here's the point. We are united in Jesus. It's not something we did. It's something he did. He gave us unity. We are united in Jesus. But here's the deal. When Jesus remains the focus, we will remain united. We already have been given unity. But as Jesus remains the focus, we will remain united. But as Jesus does not remain the focus, we will self-destruct. We will self-destruct. So the question is this. What will we make as the main thing? What will we make as the main thing? Because we can make wall color the main thing, and we'll self-destruct. We can make music. And what instruments should be used? The main thing. And we'll self-destruct. What will we make the main thing? And this is hard, hard, hard. And the church struggled with this in the first century. And let me give you 3 quick examples of where they were tempted to make a sub thing the main thing, and they were about to self-destruct. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, the Corinthian church was getting all divided because they were arguing about who was the who's who of Christianity. And some of the church was like, hey, I follow Paul. And other people were like, I follow Apollos. And other people were like, I follow Peter. And Paul comes along and says, you got this all wrong. We aren't the main thing. The only thing that counts is God. Keep the main thing the main thing. In Acts chapter 15, the very first church council was over a fight they were having. And it was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews were saying, hey, Gentiles who come to faith in Christ, they need to be circumcised. Because all throughout history, God's people had been circumcised. And now Gentiles were part of God's people. It just makes sense. They should be circumcised. And they were having this great debate. Should they be circumcised? Shouldn't they? So they got together in Jerusalem. They had a big wrestling match over this. And suddenly they realized, wait, we're making not the main thing, the main thing. And they concluded, the only thing that matters is faith in Christ. Everything else is not the main thing. In Acts, or in Romans chapter 14 and 15, there's an interesting dialogue, again, between Jews and Gentiles. And they were fighting about which food is proper to eat. And they had different understanding of what was proper to eat. And Paul comes along and says, listen, you guys are fighting about things that are conscience issues, not moral issues. You're making conscience issues the main thing. He says, you need to stop judging each other on conscience issues and make Jesus the main thing. But here's the deal. Keeping the main thing, is really, really, really hard. And to put into perspective just how hard this is, let me say this. Now, before I say this, I need to forewarn you. You're about to be offended, okay? So I need you to promise me, this is a true story, I need you to promise me that you will not turn off the TV, stop the podcast, or get out of the building in the next 30 seconds when I severely offend you, okay? That you will give me five minutes, hear me through all the way. Are you ready? By staying, you have now committed. You have signed the contract, you're staying, okay? So to show you just how hard this is, to put it into perspective, let me just say this. Here's the question that our society is wrestling with right now. And here's the question we as the church are wrestling. Many of us are wrestling with. And the question is this. What do we do with the anti-vaxxers? Right? I mean, they are hurting our fight against COVID. They're filling the hospitals. Let's be honest. They don't really care about the health of others. Right? They've caused the fourth wave. You said you would not leave. Stay. This is what we're wrestling with, right? But here's the other thing. Here's what we're wrestling with, and many of us are wrestling with this. And that's the question. The question is this. What do we do? What do we do with the pro-vaxxers? They are hurting themselves. They are following blindly like sheep. They are losing their rights and freedoms, their God-given rights and freedoms. And on top of all that, they're just falling for the agenda that's behind this whole COVID thing. And now you can see our problem. You can fully see our challenge. Because in this church, we have both those perspectives. And how do we remain united when we are so divided? How do we remain unified when we're so polarized on these things? So I've been thinking about this for a real long time, and I have a solution. Actually, I'm going to call it a vision. I have a vision. And here's my vision. See, God gave us that land to the south, which means this. We now have the space to plant Mount Olive Church vaccinated in that corner, and we're going to plant Mount Olive unvaccinated over here, and then we're going to plant Mount Olive masks over here, and Mount Olive unmasked, and while we're at it, hear me through, we're going to plant Mount Olive liberals over here, and Mount Olive conservatives, and People's Party, and Green, and NDP, and we're even going to plant Mount Olive Bloc Québécois. Wait a second, they're only in Quebec, right? Never mind, we're not making room for them. Okay, I hope you understand my heart. That's a bad vision. That's a bad vision, but I'll tell you what, it's an easier vision. Because if we can just put all the people that think the same on these subcategories in one spot, it's so much easier. But here's the deal, if we divide and split up on all our subcategories, and then somehow in 2 years, there's gonna be a new subcategory, and what do? We just keep dividing. And I think the world looks at us and say, does your God have any power? Does your God have any power? See, one of the things I love about our church is we have diversity. We have diversity on theological issues. We have diversity on politics issues. We have diversity on how we should handle COVID issues. And you know what I actually believe? I actually believe that our diversity actually makes us stronger. It makes it so hard to keep the main thing. But when we do, I think the world looks at us and they say, there must be something real about the God that they serve. So here's my vision. I think this is what God would have for us. That we would be completely humble and gentle. That we would be patient, bearing with the anti-vaxxers and bearing with the vaxxers and bearing with the political left and bearing with the political right and bearing with those crazy, crazy people that have the audacity to cheer for the Calgary Flames. Right? Okay, I lost you again. I think this would be God's vision for us. But I think it's going to be so hard. And I know there's many questions. You have many questions. Because I'm not going to answer all of how do we just navigate the future. But I think if we take this posture, we have a chance. We have a chance to make a difference. We have a chance to bring credibility to what's already reality, the person of Jesus. So here's the challenge. This isn't a Sunday morning challenge. This is an everyday challenge. Because here's the deal. If all of us spend all of our time exclusively filling ourselves with our anti-vaccine news, or exclusively filling ourselves with our pro-vaccine news, or exclusively filling ourselves with our political left or political right, if that's all we fill ourselves with in 6 days a week, are we magically going to show up at church on Sunday or in our small groups throughout the week and somehow just be united? No. What are we going to make the main thing? And I'm not saying reading all those things and being involved and having opinion is wrong. I think you should. But what are we going to make the main thing as we go into the fall? What are we individually going to make the main thing so that when we show up in conversations, when we show up on social media, when we show up in our world, the sub things don't take place of the main thing? And that means individually we need to be pursuing Christ. We need to be diving into his word. We need to make that the main thing in our conversations. Otherwise, I don't think we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. So here's what I want to say about Mount Olive, you the church. I'm so proud of you. Because over the last 19 months, I have seen you guys do this time and time again. And none of us have done it perfectly. I love that. Because it means we just have to bear with each other. And none of us are going to do it perfectly. But I don't think that can destroy our unity if we keep Christ at the center. So here's my vision. My vision is that as our world becomes more and more polarized, as our world begins to disintegrate more and more at its very core, that the church would rise up, Mount Olive would rise up in our county, this is where God placed us. We would rise up in unity, and that our unity would bring credibility to that which is already a reality, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.